Father, we thank you for your amazing work in our redemption. And as we continue to the beginning step in discussing the application of redemption, we ask that you would give us wisdom and clarity. And there are some aspects of this that we can struggle with. And help us to be honest with you and with each other with our questions and concerns and how this all kind of fits together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in the chapter on what's called effectual calling, and let's remember as we prep for this that the theological context of this as sinners fallen. We are not able to will, again, for spiritual good or any spiritual good. So, if God is going to give us spiritual good that accompanies salvation, in a way that, as we've discussed already from the confession, in a way that does not violate the will of the creature, how does this happen? Because the will of the creature is going to necessarily be involved, but the will of the creature is bent against spiritual good, and that's why we come in with this discussion of the effectual calling. Okay? Yeah, non posse non peccari, not able to not sin. So, excuse me. So this chapter is trying to address that question of how God saves people who don't want to be saved. Initially, anyway. So, we've gotten to the point here where we're talking about God's use of means. And all of this, and the ordinary means, and we're going to get back to that again in a couple of paragraphs. But the ordinary means is word and spirit. Okay? That's how God works our regeneration in people's lives through the ministry of the word and the spirit. These are the ordinary appointed means that God uses to effectually call people. And so, we see that what's important for us to keep in mind is that the elect are called and enter into the state of grace and salvation by Christ. So we're not saved by election. Okay? I should put the not in front there. We are saved by Christ. And one of the common accusations, we have a request from my spousal unit. Well, if, huh?
I have to fill it up and send a picture or something?
Well, or just, you know, fill out hers, I guess. But Alex is not here to assist you yet, so. One of the accusations that's often made is a sense that talking about election somehow means that people aren't saved by Christ. It's like, no, they're elect in Christ or in union with Christ. They're elect to be saved by Christ, by His merits. And so we never, well, Reformed people never separate the doctrine of election from Jesus Christ. Okay? And this is one of those places where we're reminded of this thing, or should be reminded of this thing. So how is this thing that we're calling effectual calling described? In some places it's described as the mind being enlightened as they savingly understand the gospel, or so that they may savingly understand the gospel. In other places it's spoken of essentially as a heart transplant, that hearts of stone are removed and people are given hearts of flesh. And we're going to get back to these pictures of that in a little bit. So don't worry. Where this person used to be unresponsive to God, because of what God does in them, they are now responsive to Him. They become spiritually alive. So, God does this by His infinite or almighty power. God exerts His strength in doing this. Okay? So there's a sense in which, you know, who can resist the hand of God? There is no one who is able to arm wrestle God and win. Okay? And this was a matter of debate, between the Reformed Church and those guys we call the Remonstrants, that led up to the Synod of Dort in, good old Holland, aka the Netherlands, or anything else you want to call it. So those Dutch people. So, if they were Khrushchev or if they were in the Middle East, they'd take off those wooden shoes and throw them at each other. But they didn't do that. So they just yelled. Hopefully not. But nonetheless. So in this thing that we call effectual calling, he effectually draws them to Christ. He leads them to water or leads us to water and we drink. We embrace Christ freely, but we have been made willing to do so by God's grace. And I'm wondering what my daughter is doing coming in and out of the building. So, looking like a lost waif. So, other, yes?
What's waif?
Orphaned. Yes. Was that true? Did you have a question regarding waifs too?
It's a matter of debate.
With regard to this waif.
Remonstrance.
Who? Yes.
You wonder how to spell that?
Leading to the synod.
Oh, the Synod of Dort. Dordt. It's one of the Dutch places. Known basically just for the Synod of Dort.
Minds are dashed, so they savingly dash the bus.
Wait a minute. Enlightened. Enlightened.
Minds are
enlightened, so they savingly embrace the bus.
Yeah, I'll be nice to you because you're filling that in for my wife. All right. She didn't say that.
She didn't say that.
Yes, that would be a misrepresentation.
He's been listening to too much fake news.
That's about all of it now. So, all right. Any other questions? Before I sum this up a little bit. Okay. So, what we have is outward call, which would be the ordinary means, the word of God, plus the inward and effectual call, the working of the Spirit, equals salvation. Okay? Ordinarily, if all you have is the outward call, the preaching of the gospel, you don't actually have salvation. You something. You know, just hearing the word does not save you. Okay? You have to believe the word. And generally speaking, as again, that idea of, ordinary, the inward and effectual call is accompanied by the ordinary means, the outward call. Okay? Very rare would be the person who, has not heard the outward call of the gospel through preaching or a Bible tract or a friend sharing the truth, something like that. God generally uses means. Okay? So, even Paul, one who was born abnormally, okay, He hated Jesus up till the moment when Jesus knocked him off the horse on the road to Damascus. But remember, what had he heard before?
He'd been hearing the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, he was there for Stephen's whole speech. Stephen's sermon. And so there was a delay between the outward call and the inward call, but that which Paul heard and which initially enraged him was suddenly made sweet and savorable to him. And he believed it. So we see the outward call for him and Stephen's sermon, and the inward call for him when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. So, let's see, I didn't put that in there. We've got a nice quote from Robert Shaw in his commentary on the confession. The liberty of the will is not invaded, for that would destroy its very nature, but its obstinacy is overcome. Its perverseness taken away. And the whole soul powerfully yet sweetly attracted to the Savior. So what was previously repugnant to us is then made sweet to us. And if you're one of those few people that never remembers a time when it was repugnant to you, be ye glad. So God is able to do that at a very young age. He does not have an age of accountability like some people try to fabricate. Okay. You will not find an age of accountability in this document, and that's because you don't really find one in the Bible. Either explicitly or by good and necessary consequence. The rites of maturity in Judaism are not biblical and therefore not binding. The bat mitzvah and the bar mitzvah for ladies and men, respectively. So, all right, let's look at a couple of those images. 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here we have one of those passages that we believe teaches the reality of effectual calling. And we see not only the blindness of fallen humanity, but we see one of the other sources of that blindness. Satan works to keep people blind. Okay? So, we see the spiritual blindness of those who are outside of Christ. They cannot perceive the light of Christ or the light of the gospel. Alright? Anyone have blind relatives? Unable to see. Okay, not legally blind, where you don't see well, but you still see. But, I mean, the light's there. The problem is they're unable to perceive the light. And so when people are spiritually blind, the light of Christ is there. It's present. It's not like it's not there, but they're unable to perceive the light of the gospel and the light of Christ. Yeah?
A lot of cases that I've heard Stroll talk about this, a lot of cases when people are converted out of long-term spiritual darkness, they actually testify to seeing light.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the old saying, "I've seen the light," comes from, because of the severe change in what goes on in your mind.
Yeah. Yeah, it is a pretty radical change. God who created light by speaking it into existence shines light into our hearts. Think about that for a moment. This shouldn't be difficult for us to grasp. You know, I saw one of those memes yesterday on the internet, these crazy people who's trying to argue that Genesis 1 is crazy. It's like, okay, so what if the sun was created after it was light? The sun is not the source of the light. We get to Revelation. What is the source of the light in the new heavens and the new earth? God himself. The same source in the first part of chapter 1. There doesn't need to be a star for there to be light, because we're talking about God. And then God made the star to be the source of light. Okay. But it's just weird how, well, maybe I'm crazy and indoctrinated. I've been brainwashed. I don't know. But God uses ordinary means 99.999% of the time. But that doesn't mean he never uses extraordinary means. And so the first couple of days of creation would be God using extraordinary means. And that, as Christians, that should not bother us. He's free to do that. Should not. Science is not the arbiter of truth. Science observes what ordinarily happens. That's what science does. And tries to describe that. And that's a good thing. Science is a good thing. But science is not everything. So, I was somewhere. Oh, yes. We finally behold the glory of God in Christ, who was always there. And being a Val Kilmer fan, I had to think of At First Sight, which I think I would normally want to drown out the memory of this, because it was a blind date for me. Took a blind date to a movie about a blind guy. And it worked out about as well as their love affair, because I think, if I remember correctly, at the end, they broke up or something. We didn't even get to the second date. So she's not included in my list of girlfriends that Amy keeps on her cell phone. So
that requires two dates?
At least. Some sort of mutual acknowledgement of the fact that, hey, I like hanging out with you a little bit, even if it's not forever. So that didn't work so well. But everything's there. He just can't see it until he has the surgery. Then the surgery enables him to see that which was already there to begin with. And the glory of Christ is already there. But we don't perceive it until God does this miracle and shines his light into our hearts. And that's actually a quote, not from Genesis, but that is a quote from Psalms. So speaking of Genesis, but he shines his light in our hearts. And that is the part of the motto of the ARP, from whence I came. So. All right, back to RC. It is true that you cannot know the sweetness of Christ, the excellency of Christ, as long as your foolish mind is darkened, until the Holy Spirit illumines or enlightens your mind spiritually. Okay, and here you can see his influence, or so the influence of Jonathan Edwards upon RC, because he's speaking about sweetness and excellency. That's straight out of the Jonathan Edwards page book, playbook. So, as I said in my sermon, talking about sinners in the hands of an angry God, that's the exception in Edwards' sermons. He spoke much more commonly of God's sweetness and excellency in Christ than he did about God's wrath. So if someone tries to use Edwards as a justification for their belief that the Puritans were mean people, don't believe them. They're lying. They're being very selective. Okay. They've probably been lied to by someone previously. It takes a very selective reading of Edwards to do that. So in other words, I encourage you to read his sermons. Get out your really good, powerful glasses because the print's really small, but it's good stuff. Alrighty. We see a second prevalent metaphor from Ezekiel 36. And I will give you, this is the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And so we have this reality of the new heart that's given to us. The stone heart, the unresponsive heart, is removed, and we get a good, okay, that one's not very good, but we get a real heart, like a heart of flesh. It's going to beat, it's going to respond to God. And while we're here, let's just kind of notice that not only does it respond in faith, but we see that he puts his spirit within us, causing us to walk in his statutes. The part transplant and the effectual calling, rather, that results in faith also results in obedience, sanctification. So, all right, before we get to paragraph 2, are there any questions or concerns? Comments. All right. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive within, until, being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby, enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. So, we see right off the bat that because it is of God's free and special grace alone, okay, it is owed to no one. No one can blame God that they were not effectually called, because he doesn't owe it to anybody. Not everyone gets it. Okay? God does not do this in response to anything in us. You see, it's not from anything at all foreseen in man. They are denying the Arminian view of foreseen faith. Okay? This is the cause of faith, not a response to foreseen faith. Nor is it a response to something, you know, obedience that God sees. Okay? Wow, they do a lot of nice things. I'll help them see Jesus and come to saving faith. It's not the result of that either. We are, in other words, completely passive. Okay? It mentions that right there. Altogether passive therein. Okay? Unfortunately, there was this doctrine that emerged, and I don't really have it in there, but some of the Puritans embraced this and they shouldn't have. The doctrine of seeking. And There's a sense in which there's a sliver of truth in there. We should call people to seek God. But the doctrine of seeking is sort of this idea that because you're seeking God, God now responds to you. And that's not the best way of looking at it. Okay. This idea, what we call monergism, okay, regeneration rather, another word for effectual call, is monergistic. One person works. And that one person is God. It ain't you. Okay? In regeneration, only God works, and therefore only God gets glory. Now, the controversial thing that I might say here is that conversion could be viewed as synergistic because we do really respond. We really believe. Okay? Now, the only reason we can is because of regeneration. So God gets all the glory. But some Reformed people are uncomfortable with thinking of even conversion as synergistic. But we have a true, authentic response. Our will is engaged. That's all I'm trying to get at here, with saying this. You know, you're not a zombie. You're not a robot. You're not a puppet. Okay? But the only reason you can believe is because God has first regenerated you. Your regeneration is not a result of having believed, but believing is a result of having been regenerated. And that is the great difference between Arminians and Calvinists, or one of the great differences, okay, which comes first, faith or regeneration. Reformed say regeneration comes first. Arminians say belief comes first. So Billy Graham, forsaking his ARP roots, basically says repeatedly and frequently, believe and you'll be regenerated. Wrong answer. That's not what you believed in the ARP church, Billy. You need to go back. It's a little late. Billy's gotten even weirder off the trail. It's all right. Regeneration comes first. So God's grace enables us to answer the outward call to repent and believe. All right. Grace enables us to receive the grace that is offered in the gospel, which comes by faith. Is that clear or is that crazy? As I said, if you come from an Arminian background, this is a very controversial, this is a very difficult thing to grasp. So.
Well, it also doesn't really align with our kind of Western individualistic.
That is correct. It does not align well with our post-Enlightenment individualism, rationalism, all those isms. You know. Thought your phone was doing something, but it's not. As we see, A.A. Hodge notes that the sole agent in this effectual calling is the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we get to the means, that he uses gospel truth as his instrument. And that, while all sinners are active in resisting the common influences of grace before regeneration, and all believers in cooperating with sanctifying grace after regeneration. So, you know, it would that perennial question comes up, you know, if people are chosen, then why do we share the gospel with them? And it's okay, here it is in our system of theology, because that is the appointed means of grace. Okay, that's the outward call is part of what God uses instrumentally to bring people to saving faith. So therefore we share our faith. We preach the gospel. Okay. The Reformed doctrine of predestination is not fatalism. It's not determinism. Okay. So, and you know, this is just one of those places we see it again. This is one of the places where I changed my pattern of doing things. Subsequent to initially putting this lesson together, but before I printed everything, I put in a quote by Anthony Hukuma: "Regeneration is an instantaneous, supernatural, and radical change in the sinner." So, I kind of like how Hukuma puts that in his very good book, Saved by Grace, part of his trilogy, which is in our library, and I highly recommend. So, not very thick. You know, not one of those, you know, big fat things that's making you go, yeah, that'll take me 3 years to read. So, maybe I should have put that as one of the books of the month, or, you know, on the table or something. Alright. Are we ready for controversy? Or potential controversy? I think we are. Marty's ready to fight. All right. Paragraph 3. This is the deviation from the norm, so to speak. Elect infants, dying in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. And so we come to a pastoral question, one that has a slightly speculative, or perhaps it's better way, a slightly speculative question or questions. What of infants who die? Okay, now let's think about when this was written. Far more infants died in infancy than they do today. Okay? When we now say of many preemies that would have been lost in the days when this was written. Okay? Amy and I have not experienced miscarriage or the loss of a child. I know some people who have, and that's devastating. In many ways, both of those events are. And so there is the pastoral question that emerges. What are we to think of these children that die before they get to hear the gospel? Okay. But also the other question is, what about the person on a deserted island? Or what about the mentally handicapped? Okay. Those would be exceptions because these are extraordinary cases in which people are unable to either hear the or experience the ordinary means or express faith in a tangible way that others can recognize. Okay, so these are all brought up. Silly pen. The confession is both clear and vague at the same time, but not in the same sense. It's not violating the law of non-contradiction. With this phrase, elect infants. This is an important distinction. Why is that an important distinction? Why would that word elect matter? Okay. Yep. God's sovereignty.
So the formation of
What was that?
I mean, electing fence because it was already decided by God even before the earth was formed. So.
Yes, yes. Continues if that idea of election. Okay, it's not a deviation from that. Okay, and God's not surprised. Whoops. Or at a loss. Okay, this infant dies in infancy. It's not as though it took God by surprise, and it's not as though God's going, oh no, now what do I do? Yeah.
This idea that all babies go to heaven if they're under that age, whatever that age might be.
Right. There possibly is this. It reserves the right, so to speak, to say not all babies. In other words, they're not saved by dying in infancy. Okay. I mean, there's a great degree of mystery here. Okay. Not all infants. Okay. There's a woman grieving because her child has died. I don't know what to say about every infant. Okay. John MacArthur, in his view, is that it is all infants. Okay. I say that we don't know who the elect ones are. It's very well possible that it's all of them. I just don't have the authority to say that. It's possible that every infant that dies in infancy is elect. It's very possible that I will get to meet my sister. But I don't know that. It could just refer to the children that die in infancy who belong to people who believe. We don't know because God hasn't told us. So there's a sense in which they're honoring the rest of the theology that's just been laid out to us while trying to provide some comfort to people who've lost children. And yet not claiming to have perfect knowledge of all of this. So they're really walking a fine line, I think, with this idea of elect infancies dying elect infants dying in infancy. Okay, this is a difficult pastoral problem. You want to give a hope, but you don't want to give a false hope. You don't want to go beyond Scripture. Now, one of the places that they go, can anyone think of one place that they could possibly go to think of elect infants dying in infancy? I'm not sure it's the best. Yeah. Yeah, David speaking about how the day he will meet his son in Sheol, the place of the dead. So, now a lot of that depends on what David understood by Sheol and what we might be putting into David's mind with regard to Sheol, but that's a place that people point. Okay. So, infants are not innocent or righteous in and of themselves. Remember, they're born in Adam. Conceived in Adam. All right, so they're depraved little sinners guilty of Adam's sin. And so infants are not saved merely by dying. If they were, I would praise the work of Margaret Sanger. instead of lamenting the work of Margaret Sanger. It would make perfect sense. Don't have any more kids. Kill them all. They'll be saved. But we don't believe that. That's a monstrosity. So they're not saved merely by dying, but we see that the confession affirms what the scriptures affirm. Christ must save them. If they are to be saved, they are saved in Jesus Christ. And so God is still in control, as we noted already. He's still working out the doctrine of election, but he's not working it out in the ordinary way that he did in our lives. Okay? But we see that it affirms he still regenerates them. They are still saved by the merits of Christ, even though they are infants. And so while we recognize God's ordinary means in ordinary circumstances, we cannot limit him when the circumstances are extraordinary. The Spirit is free to work when, where, and how he pleases in order to glorify himself. Now, the second question goes to those innocent people on islands, and of course there are no innocent people on islands. There are guilty people on deserted islands. Okay? And God will bring the gospel to the elect. Even if they're on a deserted island. And so, I owned that when I was a kid. I had that exact version of Robinson Crusoe. And unfortunately, that version of Robinson Crusoe left out the fact that one of the few things that survived the shipwreck was a Bible. See? I read Robinson Crusoe, the whole book, after I became a Christian when I was an adult, and by God, there's a Bible in there! And he keeps talking about providence, and Robinson Crusoe comes to faith on the island. Now, Robinson Crusoe had access to the ordinary means of grace because he had a Bible. Okay, but there are some people who may not. Okay, we see this, for instance, in Muslim regions where there is no Christian nearby and there is no access to the internet. And sometimes there, you know, we have these accounts of people who experience extraordinary things. Jesus comes to them in a dream or something like that. I'm not going to discount any of that. But I will say that does not ordinarily happen. Okay? But this is an extraordinary circumstance because there is no one who can bring them the ordinary means of salvation. And so God is free to do that. I'm not going to argue with God and say, you can't do that. No. God can work inwardly in the elect. Different question here. This is more the third question, the mentally handicapped. God can work inwardly in the elect who aren't capable of verbalizing faith in Christ. The disabled. We have to keep in mind that the scriptures are written for ordinary people who think, who believe, and who can express it. Okay? In other words, the scripture is written as the ordinary means for elect people in ordinary circumstances. But there can also be elect people in extraordinary circumstances. And I see these nutcases online all the time. It's an extraordinary, oh, God can't do that. What do you mean God can't do that? Well, that person didn't fulfill the requirements of Romans 10. You know, believing in their heart and confessing with their mouth. It's like, so you're expecting God to perform a miracle so that you believe that person can be saved? that suddenly we can bring Ethan in to the session, and Ethan is going to suddenly, mysteriously, and miraculously express faith in Christ when he has expressed no intelligible words to us. I mean, who knows what's going on in his brain? There's probably a lot going on in his brain, okay? But in terms of his being able to communicate that to us, we don't know what God has done. And that's all this is saying. God can save that person, even if it doesn't look that way to us. He's not bound in extraordinary circumstances. And so I get really irritated at those people who sort of limit it to limit salvation to normal people.
Well, they believe that salvation, I grew up being taught that the confession is what saved you.
Yeah.
And so that's what they bring to that argument. You can confess all day long if you're not regenerate.
Yeah.
You're not going to really believe.
Yeah. And what delivers us from such cruelty, I think, is the doctrine of effectual calling, regeneration, preceding faith, and the doctrine of union with Christ. That we receive everything we have through union with Christ. And that union with Christ produces the confession, is not produced by the confession. And so we can see God saving people that we don't realize are saved, and that doesn't mean your neighbor down the street, okay, who blasphemes Jesus till the day he dies, including that last moment his dying breath is, you know, cursing Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about, but I'm talking about the handicapped person, or the person in a lost in a Muslim country, but God redeems anyway. Or the infant who is either miscarried or dies shortly after birth. So
probably also a matter of it feels good to know that you've done something for your salvation. And that the confession, it's like, yeah, I'm saved. And seeing someone else who frankly didn't do anything for their salvation, that might feel like they had to do something.
Yeah. There is some of that.
Pride where the kind of leads that of, or even the person who's lived a life of immorality, but on their deathbed legitimately comes to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not fair.
None of it is. But yes, the workings of pride, even in a Christian's heart, are devious and sneaky. And I believe there is. There's a couple of those. That's sometimes what happens. Yeah. Pride produces bad theology, and this should be an incredibly humbling theology. Okay. Once again, it ain't about you. It's not about what you did or anything like that. It's all about what God did. And what few things that you did are because of what God did first. So, there are extraordinary circumstances where God utilizes his freedom. Okay? A.A. Hodge notes, if God could create Adam wholly without means, he can certainly make infants and others regenerate without means. God's able to do this. Our obligation as the church is to be actively engaged in missionary outreach. In other words, don't leave everybody in extraordinary circumstances, but be obedient to what God has called you to do. I was hoping to finish this last page today. I think it's going to happen. No. All right.
You got 10 minutes.
I got 10 minutes. I got 8. Only if I go fast. Others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have such common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved, much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever. Be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. So, this paragraph covers the reality of the general call of the gospel. It returns us back to ordinary circumstances. Okay? There are many who hear the outward call of the gospel in the church or through a friend or a neighbor or on TV, whatever, okay, in our circumstances. They may even seem to respond and look like a Christian. Okay, it talks here about the common operations of the Spirit, not the saving operations of the Spirit. And so, while I don't have any exegesis of Hebrews 6, that is the passage they're having in mind. Okay? And it uses some of that language in Hebrews. But these people, though they may look like Christians and occasionally talk like Christians, are not in fact in Christ and therefore are not saved. Their Christianity is a cultural thing, not a personal thing. Okay? And that can happen whether they grow up in the church or later. Okay. They deny that, okay, as well as denying the quote-unquote well-intentioned people of other faiths. Those people aren't saved, okay? So the extraordinary circumstances are not meant to include those who, say, are Muslim or Hindu or whatever and are sincerely seeking their God and therefore coming to salvation. So that last chapter of the last battle in the last book of the Narnia series is wrong.
The horse and his boy, too.
Yeah. Lewis was wrong on this matter. I'm not casting him out of heaven. I'm just saying he's wrong, okay? I can do that. I can disagree with him. This is true. This is true. And that's what frustrates. People are black or white. If they say anything wrong, then suddenly they're all cursed into the utter darkness or something. Should never read them. There's a lot of great stuff in C.S. Lewis.
What exactly? That's why people, Narnia fans, get really bent out of shape sometimes when you mention the whole ransom to Satan view that's taught in there.
Yes.
No, that can't be. Oh.
Yes, it was.
Lewis was not perfect.
Lewis is not perfect. And he had some theological, he was not a trained theologian. And he held some erroneous views. But that does not cast him out of the kingdom. Just makes him
flawed
like the rest of us, yes. We are not saved by our theology. We're saved by Jesus Christ. That does not mean we should willingly embrace bad theology. But we recognize that no one has perfect theology. Okay? So, we are not an exclusive perfect Presbyterian club. There are people that love Jesus and have from our perspective, wrong views. And certainly, from God's perspective, everyone has wrong views, including us. The problem is, we just don't know what they are. No, we're not the perfect Christians of America, or anything but that.
Well, they can't, because the OPC is the only perfect church.
Right.
And they'll certainly tell you the PCA is not perfect.
Yes. In fact, I saw someone this morning. Someone asked for please distinguish the OPC from the PCA. And some person I'm really mad at said that I shouldn't be mad at them. I should pray for them. both affirm the Westminster Confession of Faith, but only the OPC believes it. And so I responded, that would be bearing false witness. I don't know why. I know you're trying. People are trying to be, you know, cool and hip, and that's, but that's just like idiotic.
Isn't there a guy who said like the OPC doesn't let women wear pants and stuff, and I'm like, what?
No. All right. We are given the Great Commission, as it says, as the people of God, as a church, as a ministry, to proclaim the gospel to every living creature. So next time you see Cody or Lulu, just kidding, to the whole world. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but not everyone who hears the gospel outwardly responds to it. So R.C. is, of course, speaking about the ordinary circumstances, as well as our ordinary calling in the midst of those ordinary circumstances. Okay. All right. I've run out of time. This is a good place to stop. Well, isn't that all good dogs go to heaven? But yes, not all dogs. I don't think any dogs, actually. So, any questions before we close up for today? I was hoping to get a full 3 pages done.
Quality, not quantity.
All right, you can go with that, and I will feel eternally frustrated. Maybe. Father, help us to do exactly what this was really encouraging us to do, to trust you with the things we cannot control, that there are people and circumstances that are that we can't control, we can't fix, and you are free to save them according to your good pleasure. And help us to rejoice in that freedom you have to save them in Christ. To rejoice in that. And help us to rejoice in our own salvation, in the fact that we were not looking to be saved until you made us, you drew us, you regenerated us and changed our affections, changed our will, so that we could believe. And so help us to rejoice in that, even as we head into worship now. That you have done this mighty and amazing thing, fully undeserved on our part. And so help us to revel in the wonder of grace this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.